the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
It is good to be back with you again on our regular programming. We took time out for Share-a-thon and had a great time. And then Friday, because everybody worked so hard and they were exhausted, they let us go home. And Alex and I did a pre-record of celebration and Thanksgiving Friday. But we're back on target today. Alex, good to be with you, brother.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be back on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. And, you know, Bert, I'll say this and then throw it to you. We all have a lot for which to be thankful, don't we?
Amen. There's this song, so much to be thankful for. And amen. I would agree with that. $2.7 million raised during Share-a-thon this spring edition. The highest number that we've ever had for his finances. And also, as far as we can tell, the highest number of people who pledged during that period of time.
So we nearly 13,000 people.
Yes,
wasn't it?
Yes, it was. And so, and we appreciate those that give. And in appreciation of that, many times we have a crew that goes out to different locations, and we call them donor events, where we just want to meet people face to face. You and I get to do it all the time, because we travel and do things, but AFA officially donor team is headed up by Wesley Wyman, and they go to different locations and meet people and answer questions, and he usually takes two or three people with him. You've been at one or two of those, Alex.
Sure,
and
sure.
And so Wesley is with us today, and Wesley, you got something coming up next month now, because there's just one more day left in April.
That's right, just next month. And I'm excited to be on just to tell our audience about this, because it as a way of showing how much we appreciate those that listen and that were a part of our Share-a-thon, we travel around each month. And next month, May, on May 9th, we're going to be in Illinois. Now, on this program, is it Illinois or Illinois?
Either or.
Either or. They're pretty
I've heard both.
I heard both. It will be in Illinois, and all the details are at afa.net/Marion. That's Marion, M-A-R-I-O-N, afa.net/Marion, and we will put that on the Facebook page. Brent's working on that right now, and we will be there in Illinois, Marion, Illinois, at the Pavilion. And when I mentioned that to a couple of people, if you're in the area, that's like a pretty popular place to meet at. So the Pavilion in Marion, Illinois, and I'll be there. And this is for the surrounding areas. So if you're an hour down the road, 2 hours down the road, we'd love to have you come and be a part of this event. Myself, Ed Vitagliano, and Brian Fisher will be there. And Brian will have his books. The book that he most recently written, The Boy to Manhood. Ed will speak. I'll be the MC. There'll be a lot of laughter. We'll have a lot of fun. But the primary reason we're doing this, and Alex can contest to this, is to be able to shake your hands and give you an opportunity to ask us questions about what we're doing with your money, and we can give you some inside baseball scoop on some things coming up.
So. Amen. Alex, you've been to them, and you know how effective they are, don't you?
Oh, they are so much fun. And when we, just a few weeks ago, we were in Fayetteville for one of these donor events. And, you know, it was really kind of a revival atmosphere.
We just were enjoying
each other and bragging on Jesus and just praising God together. And it is a joy. I was very privileged to be there, but Ed is there and gave such good insight on, you know, what's going on in the news and current events, and Brian Fisher. And so I want to say a big thanks, of course, to the donors and to the Lord. But Wesley does such a good job organizing these. And so when one of these is in your city, don't miss it. I mean, it is a very unforgettable evening, and everybody that comes will be blessed for being there.
Praise the Lord. And I'm so grateful to be there. So I'll mention that one more time. And I thank you again, Brother Bert, for let me be on to mention this to our listeners. Listeners that are listening in the Marion, Illinois area, go to afa.net/Marion, and I look forward to meeting you there on May 9th. And I hope you all have a wonderful rest of the program studying the Scriptures.
Thank you, Wesley.
Thank
Appreciate you.
You,
brother. Well, Alex, one more thing. you know, the United Methodist Church has been in struggle about which direction they would go for several years, and this is in context with Bible scriptures and everything, and the General Conference recommended what they called a traditional plan, going by their what they've done about marriage, being a man and a woman, and their pastors not performing ceremonies for same-sex marriage. And so it went to what is called the United Methodist Judicial Council for final approval to make sure that there was nothing illegal, everything was above board. And on April the 25th, not only did we celebrate receiving $2.7 million here at the end of Share-a-thon, but the United Methodist Judicial Council reaffirmed the traditional plan in the Methodist Church about being marriage between a man and a woman, and them performing, their ministers only performing those ceremonies. It was a great victory. Now, they've got to go through a lot of the struggle because there'll be churches that are against that, but we're going to see that. But here they've done what you'd call a countercultural turnaround, and that is very difficult for great, huge, I would say, denominations to turn it around like that, brother.
Well, praise God. So if I'm understanding you correctly, they are going to stand strong for what the Bible says about marriage, and not only the scripture, and we call the Bible special revelation, but, you know, just morality itself is what's called natural revelation. And, you know, even the cultures that didn't have the Word of God explicitly telling all about Jesus and salvation, I mean, a man and a woman, traditional marriage, child rearing, I mean, this is just what culture generally knows to be right. I mean, the nature of marriage and the basis of the home and family, I mean, it's just nature, you know. So if I'm hearing you correctly, Bert, they are going to stand strong and stay true to the Bible and God's definition of what marriage and morality is, correct?
You are correct, but there's a little asterisk at that, and that is there may be those churches that pull out because of that. In other words, they're liberal. They want to go to the trend of the world rather than the scriptures. And so there may be a great divide. There may be another one or two denominations that come out of that. But the United Methodist Church, as it has been decided by the General Conference of the leaders and the Judicial Council, the United Methodist Church, they're standing strong on biblical marriage,
and we praise
the Lord for that. And so I just wanted to pass that good news. We hear a lot about all the other things going bad. It's good to hear something that is right, and we just thank the Lord for that. And I just want to have a word of prayer of thanksgiving for that and ask for some wisdom on the part of those that are biblically based to know how to handle this. So let's pray, Alex.
Amen.
Father, I pray that you would bless the United Methodist denomination. We have heard so much about the difficulty in it, the split that was there, but by and large, the congregations as a whole were very biblically based. But because of different things, leadership in the bishops and other places, they had gone the way of culture rather than the way of Scripture. And we pray that you would give them wisdom and courage as they go forward, that they would stand in truth and in love, Father, concerning, we're going to talk about that in the book of Colossians today, about the speaking the truth and letting it be with a grain of grace and mercy. And Father, so I pray that you would help them and give them wisdom. We thank you for those that are standing up for what you say is important, and that's the family, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, with children. Father, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is significant, Alex. Let me say this, and I'll throw it back to you. We just got through last week discussing the position of the husband and wife in the book of Colossians. So I said, man, this is a connection. The United Methodist is holding firm to that. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, and we need to pray. You know, there's a lot. Let me just tie this together, folks. In Colossians 1, 23, and we're going to get into Colossians 4 here in just a minute, but this is worth talking about. But in Colossians 1, Paul is encouraging the church there to, verse 23 of Colossians 1, continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and which I, Paul, am become a minister. So continue grounded, steadfast, not moved. And you know, like the Methodists right now, God bless them. And I think about the Southern Baptist around about 1979, when there was what some, I think, retrospectively have called the conservative resurgence. Listen, to stand strong, to lovingly but firmly say, no, here's what God's Word says, and we love you, but we will not deviate from the clear teachings of Scripture. It's not easy. It's not easy. Now, in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open up a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. Bert, as Christians, the tide of culture is frequently against the things of God. The popular mood of the moment is very often against the gospel. Repent, believe, be saved. But look, we've been called, I love verse 4 of Colossians 4,
yes,
that we are to make manifest, in other words, to preach and proclaim the Word of God as we ought to. There's some ways and some things we ought to speak. There's things we ought not speak. And to cave in and capitulate to the tide of the times, we ought not do that. We ought to stand firm. And I'm thrilled. My heart is rejoicing that even though there are going to be some dissenters, by and large, they're saying we're going to stick with the Word of God. That's encouraging, isn't it?
It is encouraging. And I just praise the Lord. So we want to pray for them and earnestly contend for the faith as they do. And notice this word, continue earnestly in prayer. We go. Have you ever heard this? The church, the army marches on its stomach. The church marches on its knees. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of truth in that. I had an uncle who was in World War II, and he was on the place called Guadalcanal. And wow, it was in the Pacific, wow, one of the most, it was difficult and hard. And the Japanese, during that period of time, they pulled back, and the Marines went on in, and then they enclosed around them, and they were on that island for days and weeks without food and without all the things. And they existed basically on coconuts because they didn't have the food. And they were stuck there until relief came, and they was able to relieve them of this, basically like it was imprisonment around that island. And so the same thing is true about prayer. I want to tell you, here Paul says to the church at Colossae, continue earnestly in prayer. It sounds like he had heard about them being a bunch of prayer warriors there, but because he uses the word continue, that means they were doing it and they don't need to stop, right?
Amen. Amen. You know, we are to speak the word. We're to be prayerful. We are to earnestly contend, or consistently, passionately present, explain, even if need be, defend the faith. And walk in wisdom, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those that are on the outside, redeeming the time. I know we've got a break coming up. We can't go too long right now. But we are to make use of the time we have to present and defend the faith.
What Paul says is he tells them to continue in prayer in verse 3. Meanwhile, while you're praying, remember us. And that's what Alex and I ask you to do. Remember us in your prayers, that we would be faithful to the Word of God. We'll be right back.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Marin Casper, Executive Vice President for the Government National Mortgage Association. This government corporation promotes homeownership in the United States by working with lenders to create lower fees and costs associated with homeownership. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us of God's blessings for prosperity. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together.
Almighty God, we ask you to bless Maren Casper as she works toward creating homeownership opportunities for more Americans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Pray for our nation's leaders. This Thursday, as part of the National Day of Prayer, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says we already have many of the things we ask God to give us. He'll talk about how to build on the blessings the Lord put in our spiritual DNA as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Many of us take vitamin or mineral supplements. Supplements are designed to do one of a number of things. One thing that we take vitamins for is to replenish something that's missing in our own nutritional makeup. We don't have enough vitamin A or B or C or D. So we take supplements to replace what's lacking. And another reason that people take supplements is to extend and expand something already there. So it's not that you're trying to replace something that's missing, you're trying to take something that's there and expand it. When a mother's umbilical cord is attached to the baby in her belly, the nutrition sent down there is designed to expand what's there so that ears pop out and a nose pops out and legs begin to be extended and arms show up, because what is supplemented expands all that's already there. So all of God you're ever going to experience in your soul is already resident in your soul in seed form, but God has some supplements he wants you to take. And he says, if you take these supplements, the God who is there will expand your experience of him in your soul.
Learn how to nurture the divine seed God planted inside you when you were saved. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it. He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
Amen. Alex, you're still writing good songs, aren't they?
They are. I love that song.
I
he
do
is
too,
the
man.
Way maker, isn't
Amen.
He?
Amen. Singing that as a congregation and being up and looking at everybody, they can't. Some of them can't help but clap. Those of us that can clap in rhythm, I'm not one of them. They're, you know, and they're singing. Even men that usually don't sing, when they hear those words with the, you know, the tune that it's in, they just break loose. And that's an awesome, awesome song. Well, Alex, notice you got to verse 5. Let's look at verse 6 a little bit in detail and talk about it. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, Alex, both of us preach, but you're in the business of, quote, apologetics, that you're ready to give an answer of the faith that is in you. And here is, I would say the formula. Here is the means by which we are to answer those questions. I want to read it one more time. Let your speech always be with grace. Always, that's the word, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In other words, does this kind of saying, don't have canned answers. Don't have that everybody knows it's a canned answer. Like, you know, we talk about politicians and they get their talking points and you can tell it's a talking point. Man, I love reality. I'm just tell you, I'd rather have someone say to me, well, I'm not sure, but I think this is it, than somebody to have a canned answer that you don't know and it's not real and you can tell that there's some, I would say, fakery to it. I think verse 6 is saying, be real, you know?
Absolutely. You know, there are different kinds of apologetics, really. And I think everybody's probably heard of Josh McDowell, and he wrote a very famous book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And evidential apologetics is probably the most common type of apologetics, like when we're giving, you know, evidence for the resurrection of Christ, or manuscript evidence for the Bible, or archaeology, things like that. But you know what? There's also what has been come to be called experiential apologetics. And you know, people talk about relational apologetics, but when we talk about how God has answered prayer, or we talk about the way that the gospel has changed lives, we're talking from our experience. And that alone doesn't seal the deal, because people from other, you know, religions might talk about their experiences. But when you've got things like answered prayer and how the gospel tangibly changes lives, and you've got fulfilled prophecy, and you've got rational evidence, or the logic that, you know, Christianity is logical and God's existence, it is reasonable and rational to believe in the existence of the biblical God. And then you've got you know, the unfulfilled answers of other religions, and there aren't miracles, and there aren't fulfilled prophecy in other religion, and yet you do have all this in Christianity. What you've got here is a cumulative case argument. And when you talk about the cumulative abundance of evidence for Christianity, the absence of any evidence for other belief systems, it's pretty strong case.
Yes.
For the biblical gospel. And so verse 6 of Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace. Remember 1 Peter 3:15, we're to share this and defend this, but with gentleness and respect. So our speech is to be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. And I want to talk about that.
Yeah, that really does put, I want to use it and throw it back to you. I hate to interrupt, but this is a pun. That really puts flavor into your answer, doesn't it? You catch it?
It does.
Yeah, it does.
It does.
Yeah.
Good word there. Seasoned with salt. I really think that, among other things, that could mean that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, used by the Holy Spirit, but usable. You know, I think it's possible to know all the answers and to have all the verbiage and all the lingo, but not be usable. And we are to be salty Christians, aren't we? Our lives, because we're yielded to Jesus, we're led by Jesus, I think we are to be positive representatives for Jesus. It's to make other people thirsty, isn't it?
It is. That's the whole idea. Notice, your speech, that means your answers as you answer people. It means your conversation. The word speech is very wide in its presentation. It's not talking about just one. We're talking about in our speech of preaching. Our preaching should be winsome. It doesn't need to be wimpy. That's not the winsome I'm talking about. But it needs to be winsome. It needs to be, as you said, make people thirsty. I need what that person has. I need that kind of assurance. I need that kind of motivation in my life. What causes you to be passionate about what you're saying? What causes you to answer those people with grace? And the answer is, it takes both of them. If you have grace without holiness, it's going to be wobbly. If you have all the holiness without grace, it's going to be so rigid and strict. So right. Our speech is to be both, Alex. Grace with salt. And here, I believe the Holy Spirit's mentioned here, not necessarily directly, but indirectly, that you may know how you might ought to answer each one. You and I come up stumped every once in a while with questions, even here at the end of the program. I've been there and you've been there when the Holy Spirit has seemed to give us a response that is needed. It is Him. He gives us the ability to answer someone. And when it's all burnt, I guarantee it's not going to be, it may be right, but it's not correct for His loving someone. So we need that, don't we, Alex? We need the Holy Spirit to guide us.
Have you ever heard of the theologian N.T. Wright? He was the Bishop of Durham over in England.
Yes, I have.
Thomas Wright. He said this, that really there's the implication, kind of a double meaning here, seasoned with salt, meaning God's grace and human graciousness.
Mm.
And, you know, you're right. I mean, sometimes we get questions that we've not gotten before, and you know, we'll be the first to tell you sometimes, hey, you know, there is an answer, and we, let us do a little research and we'll get back to you on that. Because we don't want our posture to ever be this. And Bert, have you ever met anybody like this? It's almost like their posture is, hey, give me enough time and I'm going to straighten you out.
Yes.
That is not where we're at.
You've met some of the same people I've met, Alex.
Yeah. Because here's the thing, you know, we're all, if we can coin this word, gracelings. You know, we have been touched by the grace of God. Now, is the Word of God clear? Yes. Is truth black and white? It is. Listen, it's not fuzzy, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, sloppy agape. Look, God says, repent, turn to Jesus. There is no plan B. And we've quoted this verse before, where like in John 8:24, Jesus says this. Now, this is how important it is that you turn to Christ and accept Jesus and be saved. Jesus said that if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So on the one hand, you know, salvation is very black and white. Either be born again or you'll be lost. But God is so full of grace and love that He patiently calls. And we passionately call, but we patiently call too. Mm-hmm. And so it's this balance of walking in wisdom to those that are not yet believers, verse 5, redeeming the time, and then hopefully, if we can, with the Holy Spirit's leading, we want to be good representatives of Christ, full of grace, seasoned with salt, answering every man to the best of our ability, and hopefully making a world thirsty for the water of life, the Word of God, and the one and only Savior who is Jesus. And now verse 7 kind of is a transitional verse, isn't it?
It is. Now let me make a statement, then you go, my voice is given away, so I'm just going to make a short statement and turn it over.
Bless you.
We're going over Paul's roll call. Notice how many names he mentions at the end. This is strictly Paulinian literature where he mm-hmm. would give that, but he gives words of affirmation to the church he's writing to, from where he's writing, and the people surrounding him. This is a roll call of some champions, isn't it?
Well, it is a name that would be familiar from back in Acts chapter 20. And so Paul, he says, a beloved brother. So the Christians there at Colossae, maybe they didn't really know who Tychicus was, but he's going to be carrying this letter around. He says, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, another very familiar name. You know, he was that slave owned by a believer in Colossae. He had run away and he had met Paul in Rome, and Onesimus had become a Christian in Rome and a dedicated helper of Paul. And, you know, the story of Onesimus we read in Philemon. But he says, a faithful and beloved brother. Isn't that something? Paul doesn't say of Onesimus, you know, that runaway slave that found Jesus. Isn't it something that in referencing Onesimus, Paul doesn't, you know, really kind of let his past hang over him?
Amen.
But he calls him a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. And they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, Tychicus is, you know, a name from Acts, but Onesimus and Tychicus are on the same plane. And I'm thinking of that song that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Isn't that something?
Notice that term, beloved brother, is for both of those guys,
yes.
Alex, both of them. And he adds a faithful minister, a fellow servant. And then with Onesimus, he is faithful. Again, faithful minister, he's faithful. Some of the same descriptions that describe someone who is free, that had been at it a long time, is also describing a young man that's come alongside in recent weeks, and now mm-hmm. he's going back. It shows you that after salvation, there's characteristics that all of us have, and they should be that we're servants, that we're faithful, and that we're relational with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ.
You know, Aristarchus is somebody that apparently traveled with Paul. You know, there are different commentators that think Aristarchus maybe almost made himself like Paul's servant or slave to travel with him on his journeys. He was a servant for sure. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now, interesting that Paul had a little bit of falling out with Barnabas and with Mark, but by the time this is written, that's all in the past. God's grace has worked, and Paul is speaking favorably of these people. Isn't that something that even though a little bit maybe they had gotten sideways in times past, hey, that's water under the bridge in Paul's voice here.
Amen.
And
Alex,
he speaks favorably.
He does. And notice that he doesn't bring that up, like you said. This is where we are right now. Don't let the past define you, but also don't you, after someone has proven themselves to be true after some difficulty, don't let their past define what you think about them either, Alex. You see, you know, I know of people that the mistake they made, and it was bad and horrible for the rest of their life, they seem to go back to that. Don't let that mistake define you. Grow from it. I believe John Mark is the best example in the New Testament of that. When he left and went home, someone said went home to mama. I don't know if he did or not, but he did go home. But then he proved himself to be faithful. And what a testimony.
Well, you know, and I've quoted this before, Dr. Jerry Falwell, who was, you know, a great leader and a great pastor, but he was, you know, he was a man who was a defender of the faith, and there were people on different issues that, you know, sometimes were critical of Dr. Falwell, but he was a person, this was his statement, he would always say, be quick to give or receive an olive branch. In other words, remember that an argument to be won is never more important than a person to be loved. And so, you know, we're not to be prickly Christians. We're to be ones that, you know, love and can move on. And so, you know, I think about this too, and we've quoted this before, but Wesley and Whitfield. Okay, George Whitfield was a Calvinist. Great preacher of the gospel, led Benjamin Franklin to Christ. But Wesley was not a Calvinist, obviously, Wesleyan theology. And they had their theological differences, and somebody asked Whitfield, do you expect to see Wesley in heaven? And Whitfield said, no, I really don't. And they were like, really? You don't think you're going to see John Wesley in heaven? And George Whitfield said, no, because he'll be so close up there beside the throne of Jesus, and I'll be so far back in the background, they'll be so far, I probably can't see that far up, as close as Wesley will be to Christ. And that was very gracious, wasn't it?
It was, and we need to have that. And again, that goes back to verse 6, that your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Because I found out my speech gets me in more trouble than anything else that I have. Being a preacher, I preach. You know, have you ever heard this? You know, you try to say the right thing, but then they hear what they want to hear, and then you've conveyed what you thought you conveyed, but you didn't convey what you were trying to convey. I mean, when you have communication and something like that, Alex, there's so many ways of having it spoken wrongly. And I think that's why here in verse 6 is followed by all these men. And he notice the speech. He gives the speech and gratifying for them. I find this amazing in this roll call. Well, you ready to take questions in the next segment?
We shall, and we'll wrap up 4 tomorrow, and there's some rich content to bring out of that.
888-589-8840. Give us a call.
You will know them by their fruits. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The Southern Poverty Law Center has lost its way. The bigotry and racial discrimination experienced by its former employees is evidence of SPLC's hypocrisy. The SPLC has become a hate for cash machine, described from within as a highly profitable scam. Its founder was fired, its president resigned, and its top lawyer departed as the scandal spread. With its corrupt culture of racism and sexual harassment, Twitter has distanced itself from the SPLC. Others who maintain links to the SPLC are endorsing their corruption. It's time for the rest of the tech world and the media to cut ties with the SPLC.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Every single one of us who's been saved was once on the other side. You know, the Bible says, and such were some of you. Before I got saved, I knew things were wrong, but I figured as long as I didn't get caught, what difference did it make? But the thing is, he changes you down on the inside anyway, so that you don't want to do what's wrong.
The Marriage, Family, and Life Conference is coming June 20th through the 22nd. Learn more and register at urbanfamilytalk.com.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
On April 15, 1912, the much-promoted unsinkable ship, the Titanic, sank in the North Atlantic after colliding with an iceberg on her maiden voyage to New York City. 1,523 people lost their lives.
Reverend Robert Bateman was on the Titanic planning to meet his wife Emily in New York City before returning to their home in Knoxville, Tennessee, where he'd founded a church in the 1890s. On the night the ship sank, Robert Bateman helped his sister-in-law into a lifeboat, handing her his Bible to give to his wife.
After the death of Emily Bateman, the Bible that survived the Titanic was put on display at the Titanic Museum in Tennessee. The story serves as a reminder of those who have treasured and protected the Bible over the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. You know, I think the Holy Spirit is really moving across the land as we're, putting a pause here on Colossians 4. And Paul's talking about, you know, praying that we could make known the mystery of the gospel. We've got Truth for a New Generation coming up in Fayetteville this weekend, May 3, 4, and 5. I am so excited. We're going to be in Fayetteville. So all of our dear Exploring the Word listeners, if you want to come and experience TNG, we're going to be in Fayetteville this weekend. And Josh McDowell will be there. Mark Middleburg is probably the best evangelism trainer in the country. And so really, among other things, we're going to really focus on evangelism and how to lead people to Christ. And so it's free. We would ask if you could bring some cans of food. We're going to be giving to a local food bank. And a lot of the food is going to go straight to the military there at Fort Bragg. But Bert, as we were working on TNG and really focusing on evangelism, I had several pastors call me over the weekend from the West Coast and different parts, and they're saying, Alex, would you please help us focus on just evangelism? And how can we lead people to Christ? So I think the Spirit of God is moving that we as a church, and certainly with Truth for New Generation and all that we do with AFA, hey, it's all about winning souls to Christ. And so the website of TNG is truthforanewgeneration.com, and that's Truth, F-O-R. Go on there, check out all the events, and if you can see us in Fayetteville this weekend, we surely would love to see you in person.
Thank you, Alex, and we do pray that it would go well. My voice is about headed. I did some pre-recording for the other program I do called Exploring Missions, and so, Alex, where I came from, if you were not hoarse on Monday after preaching on Sunday, it meant you were liberal.
Uh-oh. Wow. Well, listen, we're going to we want you to take care of that precious voice.
Well, listen, what I'm going to do, I'm going to introduce the person and turn it over to you for the answer because my voice is about gone. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Robert. Robert, welcome.
How you doing, sir? Can you hear me?
Yes, glad to have you.
You too. Thank you, sir, for taking my question. Sir, I'm a little confused, so maybe you can help me about idle words. Now, like, let's use Peter, for example. When he at the trial of Christ, when he brought down curses on himself and denied Christ at the day of judgment, I mean, I'm guessing those are idle words. Will he give an account for that?
Great, great question. Thank you for listening. And while I queue up this answer, I want to give the number. It's 888-589-8840, and we would love to hear from you. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about idle words, and Proverbs 18, Solomon said that the power of death and life are in the tongue. Matthew 12, Jesus said, everyone who will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they say. And really, it means careless words or unprofitable words. Now, a lot of times, you know, James talks about that the tongue can unleash deadly poison. You know, he says this ought not be. With the very same tongue that we praise God, sometimes we curse those that are made in God's image. Now, I want to say about idle words, you know, Peter, you know, cursed the Lord and denied Christ and then went out and wept bitterly. And I think the redemptive grace of God is demonstrated in just a short time after that, a number of weeks after Peter had cursed and denied Christ, he got to preach at Pentecost. Now let me just say this about a Christian. Christians of all people need to be mindful of their speech, because the fact is that really we don't have the right to speak ill of others or to use profane language, because if you're a born-again believer, you're not an owner, you're a steward. And really, even your mouth and your words and your influence belongs to Christ, the Savior who bought you. Now, a person that's saved is in Christ. You know, positionally, we're in Christ. So don't think that on the judgment day, a Christian, God could say, see, you flew off here and you lost your temper and you said things you ought not have said, or you said a curse word, and therefore you're not going to go to heaven. If you're a born-again believer, positionally, you are in Christ. I do think, though, that for a Christian, it does impact the rewards you might get or loss of rewards. And so you could blow your testimony by the speech you use. And so Christians of all people need to be very mindful of how they talk. Now, for a non-Christian, though, about the day of judgment, the Bible says that our conscience will either accuse us or excuse us. And I think among those things, when the books are opened and the life we lead and the condemnation that we receive, I mean, I've heard, Bert, I will tell you, I've heard people say some things that would curl their hair. And whenever I'm out in public, I'm going to say this, we've got to move on. I've heard people take the Lord's name in vain. And I've gone up to total strangers, and I tried to do it very humbly and full of grace, but I've said, sir, excuse me, if you'll forgive me, I couldn't help, but I heard you take the Lord's name in vain. And the Bible says God will not hold you guiltless if you take his name in vain. And so I would urge you to turn to Christ, and he'll forgive all your sin. But the fact that you just took the Lord's name in vain, Jesus will forgive you. But you don't want to face God with that among all the other sins, you know, over you. And so when I've heard people use careless language and, frankly, profane language, I've used it as a witnessing opportunity, because the Bible is clear. The words we say, which come from our heart and speak of our soul, serious stuff here, is it not, Bert?
It is. Robert, thank you for your for your question. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to Donna. Donna, welcome.
Oh, hello. I just wanted to say, you know, I thank y'all so much for being the servants of the Lord that y'all are and being so obedient to him and faithful. And y'all have just been such a light in my life. And I just really wanted to say thank you and how much I really appreciate y'all. And
we appreciate God bless you. And To God be the glory, but you're very kind, and we thank you for that. And what's your question, ma'am?
Now, she just wanted to thank us, Alex. That's what she called for, and that's awesome. Somebody call up, wait online, as long as you did, just to say thanks. Donna, thank you. You've made our day.
We give God the glory.
Amen. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Mark. Mark, welcome.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. And again, thank you for all that you both do, and I hope your voice gets to be better, Bert.
Thank you, Mark.
The question I had was, in preparing for Easter and reading all the resurrection accounts in the different Gospels, some talk about two angels, some talk about one, some talk about Christ talking to Mary at the tomb, others on the way back to the disciples. And I had read somewhere a chronologic storyline that kind of took into account all the different Gospels. And I didn't know if there's a good resource, or I would love to hear y'all discuss that if you could. And I can hang up and listen offline or stay online either way.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so much. I've got a chart in a couple of my books. I made a chart, and probably the best one is in my book, 10 Answers for Skeptics. And I interviewed a lot of atheists, and they would talk about the contradictions in the resurrection accounts. And I would say, really, there are no contradictions. There are different details, complementary details. And, you know, it's easy to find these in the Gospels because they're all even numbers. But Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. So 28, 16, 24, 20. And really, you know, I think about this. J. Warner Wallace, a detective who is on TV, very respected detective. And, you know, he was an atheist until he was about 50. And J. Warner Wallace, with his law background, Lee Strobel, law degree from Yale, who also was a skeptic, they talk about the fact that the complementary details, they're not contradictory, but they are complementary. You know, when it talks about in John 20, for instance, the women arrive at the tomb and find it empty. Mary Magdalene leaves the other women and runs to tell the disciples. You know, the women at the tomb see two angels who say Jesus is risen and tell them to go and tell the disciples. That's Matthew 28, 5 through 7, Mark 16, and Luke 24. Okay, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts talk about the two angels. But, you know, it doesn't say, when it says that an angel says he is not here as he is risen as he said, it doesn't say only one angel. It just says of the two angels, we've got a record that one of them speaks. So you've got Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and the other women. And then the angel announces that Jesus is risen, and then Mary Magdalene runs to tell the other disciples. Matthew 28 says that the women leave to tell the disciples. And so they see Jesus in Matthew 28. Mary, the mother of James, and the other women see Jesus. My point in this is that they're not contradictory details. They're different details, complementary. And in fact, like Strobel, Habermas, J. Warner Wallace say that the complementary details really add authenticity, because if it were all one rigid narrative, that's evidence of collusion. It's like, okay, let's get our story straight. So you've got different details, but not contradictory details. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. My chart I made on this, where I go through every detail, I'm going to email that to Brent and give us a few hours, but Brent will get that up on the Facebook page. And I think we probably have time for at least one, maybe two more questions. Bert, where can we go next?
Let's go to Texas and talk to Michael. Michael, welcome.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. Today I had heard on the national news someone that had done a bad act, had taken someone's life, and they said their reasoning was because that the Jews killed Jesus. And I know we're in Colossians and really enjoying it, but, you know, I know it's in John, and I want to say it's John 10, and it's where Christ is telling everyone who will listen, and, you know, any chance I get, I just would like to hear that scripture read, John 10, where Christ said, I laid down my life freely, no man takes it, and I will get off the air and listen to that scripture. Thank you.
Oh, well, you know, I'm so glad that you're bringing this up, because sometimes, and this is so sad, and I hesitate to even say this, but the Jews were called Christ killers. And no, now it is true, you know, and it just chills my blood. It breaks my heart, frankly, in Matthew 27:25, when they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, when Jesus was before Pilate. But I want to say this in John 10:18, and the caller brings it up, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down freely of my own accord. Now here's the thing, Jesus died for the sins of the world, and we get into the providence of God, but the responsibility of man. Look, Jesus was rejected by the Jews, but crucified on a Roman cross, Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. So don't ever think it's not possible to legitimize the racism of anti-Semitism. The people that are anti-Semitic, and like Hitler was and some are today, the Islamic congresswoman from Michigan who has said many anti-Semitic things, that's unacceptable. And that's not justifiable. Christ in love laid down his life, John 10:18, because the world needed a Savior. And praise God, he loved us enough to be that Savior.
Amen.
Let's try to get one more.
Let's go to Texas and talk to Jay. Jay, welcome.
Yes, sir.
Go right ahead.
I was witnessing or trying to witness to an individual, and he brought up a name I'd never heard before, Lilith or Lillian, and apparently that is a Jewish folklore that she was the first wife of Adam, that she was created out of dust like Adam, and I've never heard that before, and he said that it was in the Hebrew Bible, but I do not know how to read Hebrew, and I've never heard that before.
Yeah, right. You know, it's interesting. As feminism has grown since the 1970s, and then with really radical feminism, and then lesbianism, and then there have been a lot of what I've called extra-biblical writings that have been viewed by some, wrongly so, put on par with Scripture. There was this Lilith movement to say that, you know, she was Adam's wife before Eve. False. Not at all in the Bible. These are, you know, legends have said all kinds of things. My goodness, there have been all sorts of folklore and mythology. But no, there is no scripture in the Bible. And some try to point to different Genesis and Isaiah passages. But no, not at all. The first people are Adam and Eve. And in the New Testament, you know, it says Adam was the first man, but no, Eve was the mother of all living. And it's dangerous whenever mythology, and even, you know, I'm not saying that this is occultic necessarily, but extra-biblical sources that are cited and meshed with Scripture, no foundation, no historical or scriptural foundation of that whatsoever.
Thank you, Jay. And we've had that question. It must be going around very widely, Alex. We've had that question. This is the third time. And so it is really being promoted. You can tell that. Well, it's been good to be with
you
brother.
It's easier to make up a myth than to believe what the Bible says, which is repent and turn from sin to Christ.
Well, I agree with Frank Turek. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist, brother.
You know? Right on.
Well, I hope my voice is better by tomorrow, and we're going to finish up Colossians. You don't want to miss that, and we're looking forward to it. Alex, we want everybody to tell people about exploring the Word, but what's more important?
Tell the whole wide world about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.